Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us and the privilege to be in your presence. And we thank you that we can come before you and have you be the center of our attention and to desire to have you glorified in our midst. Lord, we pray that you would take us to the cross as we sang in the song, and there we will receive perspective. As it happened to Paul, and he said, "All things that I considered gain, I consider it rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Help us that you would be everything in our lives, that you would be honored in everything that we do. And help us that we would, when we grow weary or become weak as we walk, that you would take us to that cross and we'd realize that this world has nothing for us, and that we would be empowered and strengthened to follow you from a sincere heart. Lord, we pray anointing for the word spoken as you've blessed the time of worship, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts and that you would minister to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Ephesians 6, last week we studied verses 15 through 17. Tonight we'll start with verse 18. Now, before we're on our last practical relationship, and that's my relationship with the enemy, and the believer's relationship with the enemy, and God's heart's desire is victory for us. And so we've seen that we need two things. The first is we need to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might, as it says in verse 10, meaning we can't face the enemy on our own. He's too strong for us. The second thing that we need is we need the full armor of God. And with that, we need to put it on, and we need to also use it and take it up, and that we'll be able to stand against Satan. And then we studied the pieces of the armor of God, the full armor of God, and we realized if one piece is missing, we are guaranteed to lose the battle, because that's the part Satan is going to go for. Whatever is not protected, he doesn't go for the protected portion. And then tonight we start with verse 18. Does anyone remember what Sunday, this past Sunday in the youth, what Dr. Ikram spoke about? Prayer. What do you think we will speak about tonight? Wow, you guys are so smart. All right. You're right. Not that I gave you a hint or anything. But, okay, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here speaks right after he finishes about this full armor of God. He dives into a word called prayer, as if he's saying, trying to say something. Well, is the prayer part of the armor of God or not? Huh? Let's vote. Say, you know, I see like... No, let's do like a vote. You don't have to say out loud. Yes, raise your hand. No, raise your hand. 50-50. All right. So, and then a lot of hands unraised. It is not part of the full armor of God, but prayer, because he finished the full armor of God, and then he says praying. Prayer is the atmosphere. We're talked about it's war, guys. It is on between me as a believer, you as a believer, and the enemy. It is war. You need to be empowered in God and the power of his might. You need to put on the full armor of God. But how do you use that correctly? You need to be in the right atmosphere to be able to use the full armor correctly, to be able to be strengthened by God and focused on God correctly. And that atmosphere is the atmosphere of prayer. And the atmosphere of prayer is what empowers you and I to be able to use the full armor of God correctly. So a person can technically say, you know what, I'm going to rely, I know I can't face the enemy on my own, so I want to rely on God and the power of his might. I'm putting on the full armor of God, and still, they could have a problem in their warfare with Satan if their life lacks prayer. Prayer is really, 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 really important. You know, Dr. Ikram, he was focusing on it, and he's trying to take us through some parts of prayer and some things about prayer. And he's trying to tell us that that's really important. He's right. It's very, very important. And so here, let's see how this verse is so rich when it talks about prayer and how it's broken down. First, about prayer, six things mentioned here about prayer that we must practice in our life of prayer. And first, praying always. The prayer has to be all the time. What do you think? Practical or unpractical? Practical? Really? Huh? Yes? No? Objections? Huh? A lot of work. So how do you keep a job? Excuse me, boss. Praying. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I can't do that. I'm praying. Why? I'm praying always. Praying always. So obviously it's not like that. But the thing is, praying always. You know what praying always means? It means that if you ever come into a prayer meeting and then you are led to pray, and if you ever pray, Lord, I come into your presence, it's a wrong prayer because you're not praying always. You're already supposed to be in his presence all the time. Now, let me give you some examples just to kind of clarify this because it sounds very confusing. But it's kind of quite a command in the Word of God. Here he's saying, praying always. It's not a suggestion. He says, you want to defeat the enemy? It's war. You have to be praying always. There can't be a moment in your time where you're not praying. You know, Pastor Daniel, when he first came to the Lord, he was from a Muslim background, and Muslims are very, like, literal. You know, they study the Quran, they're afraid of God, and they think, you know, everything is, you know, they're kind of a bit paranoid. And so he came to know the Lord, and so he read a verse, you know, you're supposed to be, stay awake, which we'll talk about tonight, stay awake and be watchful. So he's like, whoa, I can't sleep. So I have to pray all the time. So every time he'd like, you know, like, oh, you gotta wake up, sleep, and pray and pray. So one time he came to visit us in our home, and so he knocks, my mom opens to him, and then he's like, oh, I want to talk to, you know, Brother Latif. And she's like, oh, okay, let me go wake him up for you. And he's like, you know, to him, he's like on this high pedestal. He's like, how could he be so weak? How could he sleep? He must be have to confess his sins. And then he woke up, and then that's the first thing he told him. He's like, how could you be asleep? And he's like, what? And he told him, how could you be asleep? And then he's like, oh, wait, we got to talk, man, you poor guy. And he told him what it means to be praying always. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. What is that? Pray always. And that's a command. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. There shouldn't be a moment in your life where you are not praying. Let me take you to another place. Now, this one is written, this one is said by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, meaning Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. How often? Always, all the time, ought to pray and not lose heart. Just don't give up. Don't give up when you pray. Don't give up when you put something before the Lord. And then he took an example. Here he's talking about something specific. Saying these, there was in a certain city a judge. Now here it doesn't say men ought to pray. That means women don't have to pray, okay? It means everyone. It's a general thing. And there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. This guy did not care about no one, okay? Nothing bothers him. He's not even afraid of God. Now there was a widow in that city. So it's the weakest person in society at that time is this lady. Why? First, she's a woman, so to him, it's like he's not scared of her. But two, she's a widow. She doesn't have a man to back her up. So she is as weak as can be in society, insignificant to him, so she doesn't scare him. If he's not scared of man or God, he's definitely not scared of this widow. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Here she had a problem. She was being oppressed by someone. And he would not for a while. He's like, oh, I don't think so. She gave him, She gave him enough evidence for her case. She says, listen, I'm being oppressed. I am treated unfairly. I am in trouble here. I'm in a tribulation. I just can't take my circumstances. I am in a rough time here. Help, help, help. And he sees all this evidence. Doesn't care for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, he's like, all right, I can't, you know, tell anyone about this, but I'm just talking to myself here. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, I'm not afraid of God, and I'm not afraid of man, I don't care about anyone. Yet because this widow troubles me, because she keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual, she keeps going, doesn't stop, coming, she weary me. I'm just going to get exhausted from this lady. I can't handle her. Keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. Then the Lord said, so here's the comment. This is a parable. It's not a true story. And then here's the comment of the Lord about this. Hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to him. This guy, he avenged her not because he cares about her, not because he really was like, oh, nice evidence or anything. He just got sick of her. Because she continually came to him, and he just wanted to get her off his back. And shall God not avenge his own elect? You're very different to God than this lady. You are not created by him alone, but you are his elect. Oh, I don't know if that makes you melt or not. God looks at you as a believer. You are his elect. His elect who cry out day and night to him, and you are crying out to him continually, day and night, though he bears long with them. So here was the circumstances of this continual prayer in Luke 18. It's talking about prayer when I'm oppressed as a believer. When I'm going through a tough time or there's tribulation or whatever, you know, circumstances are tough around me, people are mistreating me or whatever it is that you may be going through. And here he says, you go pray day and night continually. Don't give up in your prayer. Keep going before God. Remember, he looks at you as his elect. But he has this other problem, and that he is long-suffering with the others. He bears long with the others because he doesn't want, on his heart also, he doesn't want that any would perish. Now, if you want to look at this a little bit and see God's heart in this, you can see it in multiple stories. For example, the story of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. If you really look at Pharaoh, seriously, God is just extremely patient, honestly. So patient. He should have wiped him out from the first time he had an attitude with Moses. But no, he let him go. And then one sign, the second, the third, the fourth, 10 amazing things he does over there. And in the end, he just kind of like kicks him out and says, get out of here. And even then, God still gives him a chance. Until he says, all right, you know, I gave you enough chances. Now Pharaoh comes out by himself and God destroys Pharaoh. Part of it, why God, you know, sometimes we feel like, Lord, why am I in such a tribulation for so long? Why am I so oppressed for this so long? Why is it that I keep praying for this thing so long and I feel like it's never going to be over? I feel like it just doesn't want to leave me. Part of it is God's heart. He doesn't want to destroy this person. So he's giving this person a chance. And another chance, and another chance. And then that person in that time keeps revealing their hardened hearts, and then hardened, and then hardened, and then hardened. And their iniquity is not still complete before God. God allows it to become complete enough. And then he says, okay, that's it. Now I come to avenge my elect, my own elect. We see that same story with the Israelites before they went to Canaan. I mean, Abraham was there. He was in the land. So was Isaac. So was Jacob. But God told Abraham, they're going to be slaves for 430 years. You want to know why, Abraham? Because the iniquity of these nations have not become complete in my eyes yet. I can't do it. I have to give them a chance and another and another. And after 430 years of chance, he says, okay, now their iniquity is complete. Now it's time for me to avenge my elect. And I do it. How does he do it? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Lord, I feel like you're on a snail coming toward me. No, he's not. Because he bears long with them. Guys, pray continually. If you are going through a tough time, if you're going through a tribulation, if you're going through a trial, remember, pray always. Pray continually. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. God desires to avenge you speedily. But also pray for that person that's maybe causing you this trouble or this situation that's causing you issues in your life. Pray for it. Maybe God will fix them and do that to them. Now, in Nehemiah, oh, this I love. I mean, you can't talk about prayer and not touch on Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King. Now, for those of you English experts, how do you pronounce that poor king's name? I know it in Arabic, but... Verse 1, Nehemiah 2:1. What? How do you get that out of the spelling? Artaxerxes, huh? Artaxerxes. Wow. Okay. Wow, don't name your children that. King Artaxerxes. Good thing it's not mentioned again, because that's going to be hard to repeat. When wine was before him, that I took the wine. This is Nehemiah saying, I took the wine, and he was the king cupbearer, and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. So Nehemiah is the cupbearer. Never, ever, 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 ever was Nehemiah, you know, would go to pour the cup in the king's, you know, like pour some wine in the king's cup and be like this. You just can't do that because he's the king. He'll kill you. All right? So you can fake it. Whatever problems you have at home, whatever problems you have at work, whatever problems you have with people, whatever, you have to fake it. You have to fake that you are a happy, happy person. Well, here he couldn't fake it. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Now remember, the cupbearer is really, really close to the king. You want to know why? And someone that the king really trusts. You want to know why? Because if you want to kill a king and poison them, who's the best person that could do that? The cupbearer. You just got a little bit of this, and then you go give it to them. So they have to be someone they really trust and they really care about. If the person that's pouring you the cup is not smiling, what do you want to do with that cup? You don't want to drink it, and you don't trust them, and you want to kill them, okay? Maybe they put something in there, and they're a little nervous, and like, and they're kind of having a panic attack because they're afraid to get caught. And so therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? I don't see you sniffling. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. But because he knows Nehemiah and he's really close to him, because he's his cupbearer, he's like, you're not nervous either. I know your heart is sorry. Something is really bothering you. Something is troubling you. And I don't know what it is. So I became dreadfully afraid. He was so, so scared of the king because he's like, I could die in this. And said to the king. So here Nehemiah answers the king. He says, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? He's like, well, why am I sad? Let me tell you why I'm sad. When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. The city's wasteful. The city's destroyed. The city and the walls, there's no definition of where our territory is, are burned down. Remember, Nehemiah's job is to build the wall. Ezra's job is to build a temple. He says, that's why my heart is broken for my city, for my people. There's no definition of wall. The enemy just comes in and does whatever they want in my life. That represents me as a believer. I have no immunity against the enemy. No wonder I'm living in such a life of defeat always in the enemies, in front of the enemy. Then the king said to me, what do you request? Crazy. The king put him on the spot. He says, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's the issue here. So I what? Prayed to the God of heaven. He didn't say, excuse me, king. Let me take two. Lord, please, the king just asked me a question. He didn't do that. He was looking right at the king. Talking straight to the king. No one has any idea, yet boom, a prayer was lifted up to the Lord in a second. And he already heard what God said. He didn't have to have some long old, you know, preparation and you in the beginning, the end. No. It's not a show. You're talking to your beloved. You are talking to God. What do you request? So I prayed to the king, to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, boom, immediately. He doesn't even know that this happened. The king has no clue that he just prayed, that Nehemiah just prayed. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Whoa, where did he get this? This boldness from. He didn't just like say, he says, I want to go back and I want to rebuild that city. I want to restore it. But why did he get this boldness? Because he prayed. Pray always. You could be at work, as busy as can be, yet your life is full of prayer. You could be taking a test in college or school or whatever and still in prayer before God. You could be in front of someone who wants to devour you. And you are praying before God, and I prayed to God. And you know, if you read the rest of the story, he's like, okay, I'm here. The next verse says, I'm here and the queen is with me. Okay, go ahead. How much time do you need? Crazy. But that's our God. He does amazing things. We need to pray. We need our prayer to be always. Now, let me take you to another place. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, I am right here, but I'm standing before God. I am in communion with God, even though I'm in front of you, you most evil king of Israel, which he was. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And that word is prayer. He prayed for rain and it was rain. This guy is unbelievable because he has this continual time before God in prayer. A prayer, boom, heaven is closed. There is no rain. And that's discipline of God on the nation. Another prayer and it showers blessings upon the nation. That's prayer. Now here, if you have the Arabic Bible, this verse here, it says it in the past tense. Before whom I stand, or before whom I just stood before him. You can say that's not continual. I say, aha, good. Now look at 1 Kings 18:15. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. Now, if you read this one in Arabic, it's a continuous. I'm always standing. I don't leave his presence. Before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Don't worry, I'm not leaving. I'm staying here for King Ahab to come because we need to go talk. We need to have a talk at this. Well, what happened? Why did we just like only stood and then did he learn his lesson? No, I think he always stood before God, and he always stands before God. But what happened there is he says, I just stood like right now, even though I'm still standing, but I just stood right now. I'm giving you the news I just heard about God, that there's no rain. But here I'm standing and I'm waiting. As I'm waiting, I'm not just like, blip, 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 blip. I'm so bored. When is this guy going to come back? Get the king. I'm in prayer right now. I don't have time for boredom. Before whom I stand. One thing I learned from my dad, he said to me, hey, Wadia, he saw me once. We were invited, you know, always when we were kids with my dad, we're always going to different places all over the, you know, in Egypt, all over the whole country, in Sudan, and we're always in awkward places for us as his kids. You know, like, we don't know these people, and it's weird, man, weird cultures. He fits right in, but we're like, it's not cool. And so, anyway, so we came in the United States. I was a little older, so maybe I was a teenager at the time, and so he came and sat by me once. It was a kind of one of those awkward situations. And then he says, hey. I said, hey. He says, do you want to know what I do if there's like nothing going on, but I'm in a place where I just can't go anywhere? I was like, sure. I was a teenager. I really didn't care, actually. But it still stays with me till today. I remember it. He says, what I do is I just go in meditation and pray be in a communion with my God. And I was like, wow. He's like, and then he's like, try it. I wasn't even a believer. I was like, sure, man. I'll try it. He says, try it. And man, it stuck with me till today. Even after I received the Lord, it still stuck with me. And that's what I do. I copy him. I try to copy. It's awesome. It's amazing. Try it. It is so sweet. Man, it's like you pray to God and there's no awkwardness anymore. So whenever you see him somewhere and then you see him close his eyes and go like this, oh, he's somewhere else. I told you guys the one time we went to BJ's. BJ's is really loud, a lot of music. And so we're going, it's secular music, not Christian. And so we went and ordered, and I'm sitting there in front of him, and there was like about 2 seconds of silence. Well, actually, we don't really talk. We just kind of, I look at him, and I'm hoping he'll say something and learn from him. And then, but, you know, he's just very humble and just, so we were ordering and waiting. So then he went, and he went like this. And then there was a beat, and he was like, and I was like, what's he, if he knows what he's, you know, going like that too, but I know he's somewhere else. He's with the, and I just enjoyed that. Just, I was like, wow, I know, I want to learn how to do that. That's awesome. But see, that's prayer, guys. Prayer always. Pray always. You will never find an awkward situation. Because in the midst of it, you're like somewhere else. It's awesome. People could be seeing you smiling and everyone else is like, and you're just enjoying the Lord and the presence of the Lord. You know, in James 5. Because, I mean, Elijah, we think of him like, man, we say this guy's unbelievable. One, you know, praise, no rain. Praise, rain. Praise, fire comes down. Takes down 50 people. Praise again, another fire comes down, 50 people. Then the third guy goes, he's like, please don't pray. Don't take us down. James chapter 5. And verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's not Superman, okay? He's not like of a different, from a different planet. He's human. Same nature, just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly. His prayer was different, though. It's earnest. That it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Whoa. But he prayed earnestly. And sometimes God does this, guys. Sometimes you pray just one prayer, and whoop, there's an answer from the Lord. No time, just that's it. One prayer, done. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Another, just one prayer, and there's rain. And the earth produced its fruit. You think after 3.5 years, the earth wouldn't do well with that because it's just all crusted up and needs all... Nope, it did. Brethren, that's good. We'll just stop at that verse. One prayer, and he's just like you and me, full of trials, full of tribulations, just like any one of us. Pray always. Pray always. Back to our verse, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. I pray that that becomes the environment we live in. The energy that energizes us throughout our day, throughout our trials, throughout everything that we go through would be prayer. Prayer always. Prayer always. That's something that no one can take away from you. I remember one time, there's an Orthodox priest, and they took him in a plane, the Egyptian intelligence, and they took him in a plane. He has no idea where he's going. He has. They're like, and then they looked at him, and they're like, man, this guy is quite calm. And they're like, do you know where we're taking you? He's like, no. They're like, aren't you scared? He says, no. They're like, do you know what we're going to do to you? He said, no. He said, how can you not be scared? Anyone would be terrified. You don't know. We took you out of somewhere. We put you in this car, into this plane, and we're taking you somewhere. You don't even know where you're going, and you don't know what we're going to do to you, and you're not afraid. He's like, yeah, I'm not afraid. They're like, why not? We could kill you. He's like, sure. We could put you in jail. Sure. He says, why aren't you afraid? He says, well, I have a question for you. Are you going to take me somewhere where God is not there? They're like, that's crazy. God is everywhere. He's like, oh, then I don't have anything to worry about. And man, what a lesson that was. And that's the same thing, prayer always. No one can take away your prayers. They can cut your tongue. They can sew your lips. They still can't stop you from praying. Prayer, always. Praying, always. The second thing about prayer, it says, with all prayer. Oh. Isn't that the same thing? No, it's very different. With all prayer is different than praying always. What's with all prayer? Did you know that there's different types of prayer? Yeah. So he says, all prayer. Oh, pray all the time, but make sure your prayers are all kind of prayer. What does that mean? Well, there's group prayer, public prayer. There is private prayer. Do it always. There is spontaneous prayer. You're just kind of walking and something, you know, the Holy Spirit hits you with something and you pray for that spontaneously. There's deliberate prayer. You meet in a group and you're praying for something specific. That's deliberate prayer. Do it. Do both. Which one is more important? They're all prayer, all kind of prayer. Pray with, there's supplication. What's supplication? And that's here it says, with all prayer and supplication. What supplication means? Humbly asking for something. Humbly requesting. It has to be humble. So there's requests. Is it wrong to pray and give God a list? Is it right or wrong? It's not wrong. Put your request before him. Who else are you going to put your request before? Who else can answer your request? Put your request, but our problem is we only come with requests. That's it. There's prayer that's thanksgiving. There's prayer that's praise and meditation on the amazing things of God. There's prayer where there's intercession. You're interceding for a person, for a nation, for a group, for whatever. There's intercession in prayer. Pray all kind of prayer. But we just get stuck to one type of prayer and that's it. We don't pray anything else. Praying all types of prayer. Let me give you some examples. In Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Is that possible? Possible or not? It's possible. Do we do it? Do we do it, people of God? It's more like be rarely anxious is what we do sometimes. But be anxious for nothing. It shouldn't be anything that would make us anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But I know someone loves this verse because in my Bible, someone took it once without my consent and underlined it. I don't underline my Bible. And they underlined and they're so excited that I can't read it, but good thing I haven't memorized. You know, it's like anxious is canceled. Maybe they don't like the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. What does that mean? Meaning everything. You should bring it up in prayer. Oh, that's crazy, but there's some silly stuff in my life. He wants to hear it. You mean I don't just bring him like the big stuff? No, everything. That's not everything. That's just some things or a few things. In everything, by prayer. So whatever you're going to face in your day, it better has been by prayer. It better have come before the Lord. In everything, by prayer and supplication. There's going to be requests. But what? What's supplication? Not just requests, but humble requests. Humbly requesting. Humbly asking. Supplication with thanksgiving. That's another form of prayer, is thanksgiving. You're giving thanks. Which means what? Lord, even though I'm requesting, that means I don't have what I'm requesting. Yet in that, my attitude is gratitude. Is that I'm thankful to you. With thanksgiving. No matter what's in my life, everything is coming to you by prayer. But everything is coming to you by prayer that is mixed with thanksgiving. I am thankful to you for what you're doing in my life. Let your requests be made known to God. And here's requests, a different form of supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. In 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, humble requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, who should we be praying for? Huh? Everybody, right? Not just men. All men means everybody. Wow, you mean like my neighbor? Yeah. You mean like the person on the street? Yeah. You mean like, you know, those people in this other place that I don't know about? Yeah. All men. That's crazy. And how should I be praying for them? It's called supplications. Make humble requests for them. It's also called prayers. That's a general term, which is the attitude of reverence before God as I am putting these people before God. Intercessions. I stand on their behalf and I say, Lord, you know, I put them before you. Lord, I intercede on their behalf. Lord, I intercede on what they're doing in their life. I intercede for them. Intercessions. And giving of thanks. And I have gratitude as I am before you. I'm thankful for you as I pray for all men, not just the people I like, but everyone, even the people that are, you know, maybe have some annoying things about them. I pray for all men. So we see in Philippians, that we should pray all the time. We see in 1 Timothy that we should pray for every single person. And we see that we should always be praying. We should always be praying as we saw in our verse. So let's watch this verse, Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses. Oh, finally, he got everything back. When did he do that? When he prayed for his friends. But his friends were mean. They said some really mean stuff. You guys, okay, if you read Job, I don't know if you get lost reading it or not. Everyone reads usually the first two chapters, and then skips Job and then goes to the last chapter. Like, oh, sweet book. And then skips the whole, what's Leviathan and what are these things? But if you really read Job and try to like understand, it's very awesome, very mysterious, but awesome. And the reason it's hard, it's one of the five poetic books. And so it's written as poetry, so it's difficult to understand. And so it's kind of like a psalm. You read the psalm, you're like, what just happened here, you know, from this, in the same verse. We didn't even skip verses yet. Like, what happened to this guy? Is this like, but that's poetic. So we have to read it as a poetry. And then that, you'll be able to understand God's heart in it. So here we find that if you really look at the first guy when he came, if you really study it, here's what it comes out to be. First guy that came out to him, he says, Job, after they broke their silence, the first word that comes out of his mouth says this, basically, in that whole chapter. This is a summary of it. Job, you must look, man. You must search, because, you see, God won't do this for no reason. You must have some kind of a sin. You just don't know what it is. So pray so he would reveal it to you so you could repent. It sounds nice, huh? When the guy's all, like, rubbing himself from the boils, and then that's what the guy tells him, oh, you must be a sinner, do that. That's not a nice thing to say. So then the second guy speaks. He's like, no, 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 no. That's not it. Job, you know what you did. And that's why you deserve what you're going through. He's even meaner than the first guy. Then the third guy says, you're both wrong. It's not that he's not aware of what he did and that's why this happened to him. Or he is aware of what he did and this happened to him. No, no, no. He's aware of what he did. And what he got is way less than what he deserves. It's like, give me a break. And then, so Job went right back at him. He's like, duh, and it got ugly. To the point that the last guy, the fourth guy, who's the youngest, and he was kind of quiet. He's like, guys, you guys all kind of messed up here. And then God came and spoke, and then God fixed things. But here, it says that, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he finally was able to forgive his friends, God says, now and only now can I give you back everything. I'll restore your captivity. When you can do the prayer of intercession for your friends who hurt you and done you wrong, now and only now can I give you everything back. But you know what's crazy? Is God, when he spoke to them, he's like, you guys did not speak good about me like Job. He defended Job in front of when God spoke to Job, he gave him a couple, you know, slaps to wake him up. But God is so amazing. If you look at him in multiple places in the Bible, we saw him when John the Baptist did this. You see him even with Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, and with Job. When he speaks to him about his wrong, he is tough. But then when he's speaking about the believer behind their back, oh, his heart. Oh, how gentle. Oh, he's like, you guys don't know how to talk about me like Job does. You guys don't speak what's right about me like him. So, unless he prays for you, you guys are in big trouble. And then here they come to him so that he would pray for them. And he looks at them and he's like, oh, guys, I love you. Guys, I'm going to intercede for you. Guys, I'm going to pray for you. And he prays for them and the Lord restores everything to him. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He says, because of you have that kind of heart, I'm doubling up the blessings that I'm giving you. So back to our verse, Ephesians 6:18, praying always. We need to always pray. Every moment should be a moment of prayer. Two is with all prayer and supplication, all kind of prayer. Make sure your prayer is diverse. Make sure your prayer is appropriate for the occasion that you're in. Make sure it's not one of those, you know, like, boom, you slap it to the Lord. Lord, thank you for today. Good night. You know, no. Make it a real prayer. A real prayer. The third thing about prayer, I don't think we're going to finish this verse. I'll take maybe one more. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Here we see that prayer needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father through God the Son in the Holy Spirit. That's proper prayer. Prayer is to the Father through the Son because of what the Son has done for us in the Spirit. So memorized, organized prayer is not in the Spirit. It may sound nice, it may be biblical, it may be even quoting verses, but that's not in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Man, when it comes to prayer, we are not so good, okay? That's the honest truth. And so he helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We have no idea. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Sometimes we know what to pray for, but we don't pray for it as we ought. I don't know if you've ever been caught in time when you're kind of confused. You're like, you know, you're faced with something, or say the Lord speaks to you about something and you're like, I'm confused. How do I pray for this? If I pray this way, that kind of means this. And if I pray for that, that means that I don't know how to pray. I just don't know. So be quiet and say, Holy Spirit, help on this one. Because we don't know how to pray like we ought. Sometimes we pray selfishly. Like, I'm tired of it. That's it. You know, and we pray like that. No. Sometimes we pray selfishly. Sometimes we pray with anger. Sometimes we pray. It's all wrong. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and says, okay, that's my part. Because you pray in the Spirit, I'm going to come alongside you and I coach you and I help you. And even when you all messed up, I still come in there, come alongside you and help fix that prayer. Make it, because see, the Holy Spirit never puts a prayer before the Father that's not in God's will. So he always kind of fixes it, twists it. You know, I love in Revelation, it says that I saw an angel. And the angel put incense with the prayers of the believers. The incense is if that's the Holy Spirit and thanksgiving going before the Father. He says, okay, now they're all kind of like, until when? Until when, Lord? Until when? He says, okay, hold on. Some thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, boom. Prayer goes, okay, now it's before the Father. Now it's according to the will of God. Now it's an awesome prayer. And so, Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, again, the Holy Spirit is talked about as a person, and Himself makes intercession. Thank you for your intercession, Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us because our prayers are messed up many times. They're weak, that we don't know what to pray or how to pray for as we ought. He Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't know what He's trying to do or how He's trying to fix the prayer or our prayer life, but all He's doing is groaning. Can you hear groaning? You can sometimes. Some people can groan way inside, you can't hear it. Some people can groan outside, but can you understand groaning? Anyone speaks groaning? No. Groaning means, it's no language. That's someone who's hurting. Sometimes He's hurting from our prayers. But He doesn't just like take off and say, goodbye, man. That's it. You don't know how to pray right. He intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And as God searches our hearts, He goes and then He comes in contact with the Spirit. And He knows what the mind of the Spirit, the groanings of the Spirit that we don't understand as He intercedes for us. Because He makes intercession, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He always prays according to the will of God. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your intercession. Oh, that we come before Him and say, Lord, teach me prayer. Lord, I want to pray always. But I want my prayer to not be the same old prayer. I want to pray all kinds of prayer. And as I'm praying all kinds of prayer, I want those prayers to be anointed by your Holy Spirit. I want Him to be groaning within me and training me and teaching me that I no longer pray these weak prayers, selfish prayers, angry prayers, but that I would be united with your heart as He magnifies you in my life and gets me to know you more and more as I come in fellowship with you through your word and through the Holy Spirit, that I start to understand your heart, then my prayer changes. And it starts to be where He's interceding. He's still going to be interceding, but it's not like He's not like having to jumble the whole thing up, but He's bringing it, and His groaning is he's starting to get pleased with the way that we pray. Lord, I come before You with that kind of attitude. Next week, we'll talk about the three other things about prayer that we need to put before God as we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this awesome time. And we thank You for this powerful energy that You've given us, that we can boldly enter the throne of Your grace through prayer. Thank You for prayer. Thank You for this awesome thing that is a way for us to communicate with God Almighty. Lord, help us utilize that to always be in Your presence. To always be praying. And help us to be praying all kind of prayer. Lord, help us stop being so preoccupied with ourselves. Help us to stop complaining and only requesting, but help us with the requesting to have our hearts be opened up to other things like intercession, like humility, like asking forgiveness, repentance, those kind of prayers, Lord. Help us to desire to meet as a group and pray. Help us to desire to be as individuals and pray individually. Help us to desire to be praying to You as we walk, as we talk, as we do whatever that we're doing, that we're lifting up prayers to You, all kind of prayer. And we thank You, O Holy Spirit, that You intercede for us. And that You help our prayers to be acceptable before the Father, for You pray what is according to the will of God.
We pray that we would be aligned with your will, O Father, that we would pray the prayers that please you and that honor you and that magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.